How are you going today? Well, good, excellent. You're doing not so well? It's okay. You don't need to, you know. We're a church of all kinds here. People are doing okay today and people who aren't doing okay today. And we're all in Christ, and I love that. So this morning, as Donnie mentioned before, we're starting a new series on 1 Peter. And that's exciting because everything in the Bible is exciting. We're going to go through a book of the Bible which, you know, doesn't get a lot of airtime, really, if you think about it. You know, it's not one of the Gospels. It's not one of Paul's letters. It's not one of the high-profile books of the Old Testament. It's 1 Peter. And, you know, it appears the end of our New Testaments, and it's, you know, lumped together with other books like James 1, 2, and 3, James, space, John 1, 2, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And they're all lumped together in this group that are called the Catholic epistles, because they are written by the Catholic Church. That's not right, is it? No, that's a joke. They're called the Catholic books not because they're by the Catholics, but the word Catholic actually means, you know, general or, you know, holistic or universal or all that kind of stuff. So it doesn't actually mean Roman Catholic Church. They're different Catholics. There's some. Anyway, let's move on. Anyway, here at Aquinas Life, we believe the whole Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so we want to study the whole Bible, even the bits that we don't look at all that often. Bits that don't have famous memory verses and bits that are a bit confusing. So in 1 Peter there's this cool, very interesting thing about the harrowing of hell, which I'm not sure who's on that week, Donnie, but we'll find out, and that will be very, very good. Anyway, so there's a bunch of stuff in this book that really speaks to us today, and I'm really excited to get into it. So why don't you join me in opening your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we're going to start from verse 1. And if you're a screen type of person, you can use a screen in your hand or a screen on the screen. That'll be great. So 1 Peter, verse 1, and this is what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I might stop there and talk about that for a moment, if that's okay. Peter was a cool guy. And if he was alive today, I think, well, he'd be very old if he was alive today, but I think Peter might be a little bit disappointed with the way that he's portrayed often in our world. You know, what is Peter often thought of, you know, out there in the world when we think about St. Peter and his role? Well, it's usually something like this cartoon, right? We've got, it's coming. You know, St. Peter there, and he's, you know, outside the pearly gates, and he's got this book, he's got the Lamb's Book of Life there in front of him. And when people die, they get to go up and see Peter on all the clouds, and he looks up their name and either lets them into heaven or he doesn't. That's kind of like, that's often how he's portrayed in our society. And, you know, it's terribly unbiblical. That's taken a bunch of Bible verses from all over the place, misunderstanding them and lumping them together in a way they were never meant to be. And it fundamentally misses what the kingdom of heaven actually is. But anyway, so what do we know about Peter? We know he was a fisherman. And being a fisherman in the first century, it wouldn't have been much fun, you know what I mean? They didn't have depth sounders, they didn't have soft plastics, they didn't even have Alvy reels in the first century, so it must have been a really hard gig. He was nothing more... being a fisherman, that was not a well-respected job, if you know what I mean. That was not one of the ones that people would aspire to be. He was an ordinary, common, working-class man. And this was before Jimmy Barnes made working class men cool by writing a song about them. He wouldn't have been well educated. He wouldn't have had good opportunities with his life. The best he could have hoped for is to live out his life, hopefully making ends meet. And that would have been complicated with the Romans around. In the first century, all of Rome was occupied by the Roman Empire. And they ruled by the sword. And they taxed the people they occupied to feed their military machine. And the average guy on the street, like Peter, would not have a fun time wanting to live under the Romans. At the moment in our young adults ministry here at Aquinas Life, we're doing something a little bit different. We're watching a TV series together. It's called The Chosen, and it's telling the story of the disciples in the Bible. And something which is really sets it apart from other Jesus you know, TV series and films and all that kind of stuff, is that it puts the disciples actually as front and center. And it centers the story around their journey. So it starts from before these disciples met Jesus, what they were like, and then transitions to them meeting Jesus, and we read the gospel stories and all that kind of stuff. Now, to do that, they've obviously taken a whole bunch of artistic license in, you know, creating a backstory for Peter and for Mary and for these other people. And if you want to read the Bible, you should read the Bible, not watch a TV show. But it's a very interesting take on things and trying to place these people that we know some stories of in that Roman context. And if you want to check out the TV series, I recommend it. It's free. You get it on an app on your phone, and you can then watch it on your phone or stream it to a device or whatever it might be. So it's crowdfunded, and it's a cool thing. In this chosen TV series we're watching, Peter is obviously a fisherman, and things aren't going great. He has some serious tax debts to pay to the Romans. But he's a fast talker, you know what I mean? So he can get himself out of situations temporarily and buys himself some time. But ultimately, he's in real strife with the authorities before he meets Jesus. And once again, that's not in our Bibles. But, you know, if you think about it, you know, a young, brash, act before thinking, impulsive kind of guy that we read in the New Testament, that kind of matches up to what we see in this TV show. In the Bible, we see Peter at his best when he, before any of the others, declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that true confession of faith. We see Peter's low points when he, without thinking, he rebukes Jesus. When Jesus says he's going to die, Peter says, "No, Jesus, you're doing it wrong." And then when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter gets a good idea that maybe he should chop the ear off this temple guards guy. Not so good, Peter. The biblical Peter, he wore his heart on his sleeve. He was quick to jump in and act, and sometimes it got him into hot water. And I guess that's what they were trying to do with this TV show. But when we get to the book of Acts, we see a Peter who has an experience of the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean? He's being transformed. It allows him to focus his passions on being a powerful evangelist for Jesus. He preaches that first sermon after Pentecost, and after a whole bunch of the town, because of that, comes to faith. And he is shown by God that the gospel, the good news, is not just a Jewish thing. It's for all people. And so he starts spreading it to all people. He goes to a Roman centurion, you know, this powerful figure, and he actually preaches the gospel to him, and a whole bunch of Romans come to faith because of that. And then, when we get to 1 Peter, this book, Peter's now an old man. He's no longer this brash, young, impulsive dude. And he's done a lot of ministry by now. He's seen a lot of miracles. And God has done miracles through Peter. But things aren't all sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows right now. Things are actually very hard right now. And we'll find out in a little bit. But first, let's read a little bit more of this book, shall we? So, 1 Peter 1, starting from verse 1 again. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and I think that's Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace to be yours in abundance. These are the people that Peter are writing to. A whole bunch of churches, and one of them just, you know, Bithynia, it's over the road, right? It's just over that road. That's where he's writing to. So, you know, Jesus is writing this letter. Peter's writing this letter to us, to our church, right? This church in Kiwana. No, and I just want to highlight, sometimes we make this error when we're reading the Bible. 1 Peter, like all the letters of the New Testament, is written to a specific people, these churches, at a specific time and specific place. And those people weren't actually us. And the place isn't actually right here. This letter, like all of the New Testament letters, was not written to us, but it was written for us. You see that difference there? It wasn't written to us. It was written to somebody else, but is for us today. And it means that when we come to apply this to our lives, we need to remember that it can't mean to us what it never meant to them back then, if you know what I mean. Instead, we read the letter in the context in which it was written, to the people who it was written, and see what it meant for them, and then apply those principles to us today. So let's understand these churches, shall we? Where are these churches, these places, this Asia, Bithynia, all these places? I've got a map to make it easier. And it was in what the people of those days would call Asia Minor, but we call it Turkey. So you can see there, Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus, Bithynia, and Asia. They're all part of modern-day Turkey. And what does Peter say about them? He calls them God's elect. They are a chosen people. But also, he says, they are exiles, meaning they don't belong in the land that they are living. Now, even though when we read this, our head might go straight into, you know, predestination or some kind of, you know, theological concepts which you know, people have debates about, the language that Peter uses using here was not sent his original readers down any of those rabbit holes. Peter is writing to the churches not in Israel. They would have been full of Jewish people. He's writing to churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, and they'll be mostly Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. And he's using the language of the Old Testament to identify these people. You get that? In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, were God's special people. They were God's chosen people, chosen by him to be a light to the rest of the world. And they didn't do a very good job, so God allowed them to be carried off into exile by the Babylonians. Peter's using all this stuff to identify these people as adopted into his family. Even though these churches are mostly made up of Gentiles, Peter declares that they are chosen by God. They are God's special people. They are part of the family of Abraham. They are children of the promise. The story of the Old Testament, all of that, it applies to them. And just like God's chosen people in the Old Testament, they are in exile. They are not living under their king. They're living under a foreign king. And the king they are living under is called Caesar. So even though they haven't been carried off to a foreign country, the people in these churches are living under a foreign king because the foreign country came to them. They are exiles in their own land, living under a pagan foreign king. And life was not easy for Christians in the first century. You read in the book of Acts in the Bible, there's terrible things done to the people of faith. You know, there's a whole bunch of people being thrown into jail, being beaten, even killed. And after Acts was written, the persecution got worse for Christians. People of history would know that, you know, good old Emperor Nero in AD 64 decided to make a fire in his backyard, Rome, and burnt half the city, and he blamed it on the Christians. And so a terrible, terrible persecution broke out against the Christians there. So these are hard times to be a Christian in the first century. And Peter is writing a letter of comfort and encouragement to these Christians because they need it. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to go through the rest of the book. But for now, I'm going to do something really different. You ready? And we're going to fast forward to the last two verses of the book. Can we do that? Is that all right? Let's read the last two verses. So this is 1 Peter 5, verses 12 and 13. And so this is Peter's summing up at the end of the book. He says this: "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So, cool. Couple of notes. Silas, who had experienced jail time firsthand, he knows persecution, and he wrote the letter with Peter, so that's cool. And Mark, who some scholars think is the same Mark who wrote one of the Gospels, was also part of that crew. But the really interesting part here is verse 13, you know. "She who is in Babylon, chosen," there's that word again, chosen by God, "together with you, sends you her greetings." What does that mean? You know, who's she? When I was growing up, I was told that she was the cat's mother, but I don't think that's what's happening here. Why is she in Babylon? And what does it mean that she is chosen together with you? Great questions, hey? But there are good answers. At the beginning of the letter, when we read before in 1 Peter 1, he talks about the churches as being chosen by God. And if you think about how the church is referred to in the New Testament, one of the common ways it's talked about is the bride of Christ, using feminine pronouns. So if you have something feminine which has been chosen by God, just like the other churches, Peter's referring to the church which is in Babylon. You know, the church in Babylon sends you their greetings. And the reason why Peter knows the church in Babylon wants to greet those other churches is because, well, that's where Peter is. He's with that church right now. He's hanging out with the church in Babylon. This is the church he's serving with. So, hey, Peter, say hello to those churches for me. No worries. I'll add it to my letter. But that's not the best part. Something here is going on is really cooler. Babylon, right? That's in the east. That's miles away from here. And in the first century, there wasn't much in Babylon. Babylon was a major city in antiquity, but after Alexander the Great had done his thing, there's a whole bunch of infighting that happened between all his sons and generals and all that kind of stuff, and Babylon, the city, was torn apart through that process, and there's hardly anything left there, and first century scholars say that there wasn't a church then. So what is Peter talking about here? Now, if I mentioned earlier, if you remember, Peter is somewhere... At the start of the book, Peter talks to these Christians. He talks about them as being as exiles. And just like the Old Testament exiles, Israelites were exiled and were under the rule and reign of Babylon, so these New Testament Christians have also been exiled, and they are also suffering under a foreign king, who is like, you know, the opposite of Jesus. And they rule over these Israelites, these Christians, with impunity. So when Peter is talking about Babylon, he's actually talking about using a code word to talk about Rome. Peter's in Rome. He's in the belly of the beast. He is in the center of this power-hungry, idolatrous kingdom, which oppresses the weak, tramples over anything that gets in their way, and goes against the kingdom of God. Just like Babylon in the days of Israel was the terrible, all-powering power, so today it is Rome. Peter's writing from Rome. And he's not the only one to equate Rome with ancient Babylon. You know, a whole bunch of ancient Jewish writings from the first century all talk about Babylon, but they're using a code word. Sorry, they talk about Rome, but they're using the code word Babylon. That's what they do. And other biblical authors do this too. In the book of Revelation, you know, chapters 17 and 18 are all about Babylon. She's depicted as a prostitute. And it goes on to say how terrible Babylon is in all her sin and debauchery and the way she murders those who bear testimonies to Jesus. So this is all through Revelation 17, 18. And then actually in verse 18 of Revelation 17, the angel explains to John that Babylon is the great city that rules over all the kings of the earth. Who was that? It was Rome. And something else is really cool. Revelation 17, verses 7 and 8 says this. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns." Ah, oh, good. Someone's going to explain to me something in Revelation. Great. Thank you, angel. And it says here, the angel says this. "This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits." So, to us, that doesn't make a lot of sense, if you know what I mean. But to someone living in the first century who uses a coin like this to pay for their groceries, this whole makes a whole bunch of sense. So this is from the first century. This is Roman money. And here we have a woman sitting on seven hills. And there's one at the top that's hard to see. But it's because Rome was the city of the seven hills. And this is actually the goddess Roma, the goddess of Rome, if you know what I mean, that's where Rome gets its name. So this is Rome. This is Rome. This is what you buy your groceries with every single week. So when John says something like, you know, the seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits, he's talking about this. He's talking about Rome. And it's so funny that in Revelation 17 and 18, he's calling Rome, this woman, this terrible, terrible prostitute, this one that Roman holds up as, you know, hey, this beautiful goddess that we worship and all that kind of stuff. Wow, Revelation is so cruel when talking about this beautiful thing. So he's so provocative and very interesting. It's a really big, massive swipe at a world superpower. And so no wonder you can imagine there's so much imagery in Revelation. So it's hard for us to interpret today without the right tools, but when you have the right tools, it's actually very interesting. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Peter. Peter's in Rome, okay? Babylon is Rome. And he's in the source of so much strife for Christians. The churches he is writing to are having a really hard time. Peter wants them to be comforted. Why? Because even though it feels like they have been exiled in their own land, God is close to those who are poor and brokenhearted. God has chosen them to be his special people. And because of that, they can have huge hope. Peter begins the letter by saying they are in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, etc. But the last line of his letter to them is actually saying that peace to all of you who are in Christ. So even though they are in exile, they're in these places, they are in Christ, and peace to you. Because they have been chosen, even though they're living under a pagan king in exile, they are in Christ. And as we go through this book over the next few weeks, we're going to see how Peter wants to encourage these Christians to live Christ-like lives, to keep their identity in Christ, to endure suffering just like Jesus did, and through all of that, be a witness to their generation for Jesus. So for us today, we can have great comfort, even though we live in Babylon too. Babylon can be any power structure that sets itself up as king but does not rule as Christ rules. So some Babylons are less evil than others, but all of them have a sin problem and a power problem. Babylon can be your workplace. Babylon can be your government at any level. Babylon can be a multinational corporation. Even a militant PNC at your local school that only care about themselves and, you know, don't really care about the kids and all that kind of stuff, that's a type of Babylon. Sometimes we contribute to a Babylon when we support injustice or unfairness or pride or any number of sins. We can be guilty of being involved in Babylons. It's our job to live lives full of integrity as people who are chosen by God to witness to him. That means that sometimes we'll speak to a Babylon and it will listen. Other times it means we will suffer because the way of Jesus is offensive to some people. But even through that suffering, if we suffer like Jesus did, if we are humble and gracious about it, we are witnessing to the generous love that Jesus has for all people. So as my prayer today for you and for me, that whilst we are in exile, living under kings and queens who do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that we might demonstrate that Jesus is Lord by the way we live our lives. And that we can be comforted that even when we suffer for Christ, we are not alone because we are in Christ. And our suffering is never in vain. Because just when Jesus was in suffering, you know, it looked like Jesus was losing, being nailed to the cross. But in reality, that was actually his victory because it brought salvation for us. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much that you enable us to be in you, in Christ, even though we are in this world with so many Babylons trying to rule the place. Thank you that you are sovereign over all, even though sometimes it doesn't seem like it, that you are over all and above all and through all and in all. And God, because we are living in Babylon, because we are in exile, we're going to come across situations which are full of sin, which are full of wrongness in our world today. And God, I want to pray for myself and for all my friends here that we might be able to act as your agents in those situations, that we will not be caught up by those sins. We will not add to the injustice and unfairness in the world, but we can speak against that. And God, for the times when we are called to suffer because we are living lives like you, may we suffer well. May we be an example to those around us of grace and patience and humility. And through our suffering, may we win great victories for the kingdom. So thank you, God, for this word to us today. Thank you for this incredible witness about this church who were in midst of persecution and did incredible things for your kingdom. And we pray that we might do likewise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.